Exodus 21. You guys remember last time we were together? Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here you go. And before the chapter ended, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings. Verse 24. If the Ten Commandments and the law worked, what's the sense of having an altar and sacrifices? Well, he knew that. Okay, here's the commandments. Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to refrain from doing, I think is a better way of putting it. And then, what? Sacrificial system is introduced. Now, people say, the law. This is the beginning of it, but it goes much more than just the Ten Commandments. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we look forward to looking into your word and seeing your sense of justice and your heart come through these verses. School us. Lord, we really need to have an understanding of right and wrong, your understanding. We try to make the rules, and it always goes sideways, and we always make silly things. We were talking about before. Who makes these rules anyway? Well, when we do the things that you say, we're logical, we're wise, and we're benevolent all at once. So help us, Lord, to be the men, the women you've called us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these are the judgments. Chapter 21, verse 1. These are the judgments. Statutes. Okay? I can't think of a better thing than statutes, okay? If you're going to be a judge in Israel, this is what you need to know. This is the kind of how you're going to govern, okay? People talk a lot about the law, the Ten Commandments, but did you see anything change between chapters 20 and 21? Like, okay, this is in force, chapter 20, I don't want you to murder, I don't want you to commit adultery, do not steal, and now we go to chapter 21, oh, forget about it, this is just Israel. Because I always want to know, how do people select? This is incumbent upon us, this is not. Okay, so this, I will tell you that a lot of this, the things we're going to talk about now, are cultural. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. We're talking about slavery. Here the word is servant. Very often it uses the word slave. The Bible did not invent slavery, although it's very often people with an axe to grind say that the Bible did. Slavery predates the Bible in the sense of, like, there's no, before Moses, before Abraham, there were slaves, okay? What it does is regulates it. And when you're talking about slavery as we knew it in America, remember this, kidnapping is punishable by death. So to go to the continent of Africa and to kidnap human beings, persons, that is absolutely, positively, by the law, forbidden, and it carries a death penalty. Now forget about the regulation after that, okay? This is a Hebrew servant, okay? And there are several reasons why you would, and many of them are in this, okay, desperate poverty. Well, I'm starving to death. I just ain't making it. So I'm going to attach myself to this guy. I'm going to become his servant. I'm going to get 3 hots and a cot, and I'm going to have a wage. I'm going to have a little nest egg built up after 6 years. I can strike out on my own, and away we go. Here we run up our debt, right? We declare bankruptcy, and we start at zero again, and on we go. There's no bankruptcy in this culture, okay? I've run up my debt, my creditors are chasing me down, I have to pay it off, so I will attach myself to this man, maybe the guy I owe money to. Well, maybe I owe this money to this guy, he says, thanks, I don't need anything, but this other guy does, he needs a farmhand, and here I am, young, good, strong back, I can run a plow, and he says, yeah, you can work for me for 6 years, and I'll pay that debt off. It stops people from loaning money in such and such a situation where, because at the seventh year, you're going out free regardless, right? So I have this debt of Huge, huge, millions of shekels, right? Why'd you let me get into that much debt? I can only work for you 6 years, and then seventh I'm going free regardless. So, you know, it stops people from getting into that situation to begin with. Another situation, a man could have a daughter. Is he selling his daughter into slavery? No. They'll rent a nanny, a cook, someone to help. Maybe he doesn't have a wife. Maybe he doesn't have daughters who are of age that he can take care of. Maybe his wife died, so he buys a woman servant, okay? And maybe marriage is in the picture. It's not, we'll come to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's another way, you know, but it's very regulated, as we'll see. So those are some of the ways a person could come into service to somebody else. And I look at more like an indentured apprentice. When I was 25, I served a four-year apprentice in the electrical trade. I didn't live in anyone's house. I went to school. They paid me a wage less than a journeyman and taught me a trade. And I served 4 years on that sub wage. And each 6 months, as I learned more, I got an increase. And then after 4 years, I topped out. It's 5 years now. Here, it's 6 years. And it's basic. It could be the same type of situation, all right? If you buy a Hebrew servant, he's going to only serve you 6 years. He or she, by the way, but we'll talk about women after. In the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. Seventh year, that's it. Boom, he's free. He served you 6 years. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Okay? I'm hiring a servant. He's young, stud, single. He comes in single. He's going out single, okay? That's how the thing works. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So he gets in this financial bind, but he has a wife. So him and his wife can come work for me, or just him. But if they both come to work for me, when he leaves, he's taking his wife. He came in married, he's going out married, okay? I'm telling you, it's very regulated. You think of some of the abhorrent things that happened in, during the time of slavery in America. A man's slaves were his property. He could have sex with them. Okay, I'm just going to say it. He could kill them. He could whip them. He could do anything he wanted. And nobody would say anything about what this man could do with his property. Is this what we're reading here? Not at all. Not even a little bit. If his master had given him a wife, and she had borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, wait a second. He comes in. He has another. There's another servant in the house. Maybe she's a bond servant. Maybe she's going to be a servant forever. We'll get to that. Or maybe she's still in her indentured phase. She's only been there a year. He's been there 5 years. When she comes in, he's saying, wow. Hey, master, how about me and her? And master's kind of makes it sound like slavery again, but boss. Hey, boss, me and her. And she thinks, you know, he's some kind of hunky, and he thinks she's splendid. And boss agrees. So he's out. She's still got 5 years to go. You're out on your own. Now you can redeem her, okay, but otherwise you wait 5 years. Them children, they're mine. They have the same thing. You're going to have to redeem them. Because if I provided the wife, the boss, right, if he provides the wife, he's not going to be, okay, so you married my servant, now I lose 5 years of service? That ain't quite right, is it? And God recognizes that. It's not that, you've got to remember, she's under the same rules, right? So she's only going to be around for 6 years. So it's not like, okay, you got to go leave your wife and kids behind. And we're leaving your wife and kids behind in service doesn't mean they're still in the program, so to speak. They're still three hots in a cot. They're getting a salary, whatever, all this stuff here. But I got to say this right. And I got to make sure that I got all my facts straight. she's still in service and stuff like this. It doesn't mean like he goes away and he has to leave and he can never see her or anything like that. It's not like that. This is all about the rights of these people and making sure that nobody runs roughshod over their rights. When people had slaves in America, you think they put Exodus chapter 21 to? So you have a farmhand, okay? You bought at an auction block an African man, African woman. You breed them for the purpose of having little slaves, okay? He buys his freedom, okay? After a while, he has money, and he buys his freedom. And you say, okay, I will sell you your freedom. But say goodbye to your wife and kids, because they don't have it, and they never will. Unless you go north, get a job, mail money back, and the guy's, who it's totally his property, he could do that or not do that. I mean, we saw Roots, didn't we? And we saw things like this, stuff like that. Anytime we see something like that, just I can't tell you the feeling. Well, you have the same ones. You see man's inhumanity to man based on what? Skin pigmentation? Are you kidding me? Don't you fear God? I look at some of the stuff like, you know, like Chuck Connors, I remember, he played like one slave in Roots. He was Chicken George's father by one of his slave hands. Remember that? I don't know if you remember any of that stuff. And he's going out, you know, catcalling. Yeah, I think I'll take a walk, he says, he's strutting out, and his wife says, I know where you're going, stuff like that. And he's like, yeah, so what? What are you going to do about it kind of thing? And he's off, and so he's having whatever. And anyone can tell him no? No. Does anyone have recourse? No. I talk to some people sometimes. You know, some of them slaves are treated pretty good. Wait, did you just hear what you said? My head just wants to explode every time I think about this. You don't, it's not treated. I want to be self, I want to be autonomous. I want to be my own boss. Now, let's keep that in mind, okay? My own boss. Verse 4, that guy who's the husband, master gave him his wife and his children, he's going out by himself. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. I don't care, seventh, shmeventh, I don't care. I love this guy. I don't want to work for anybody else. He treats me like a prince. I have a wife here. I have children here. What do I want to go? What do I want to do? This guy's like, I can hardly imagine going anywhere else. Does he have some sort of refuge? Does he have some sort of recourse? Well, let's look at it. His master shall bring him unto the judges. Why? Because we got to make sure there's no coercion. Okay? He shall also bring him to the door. And the idea is with the judge, you're going to say, hey, okay, I understand. You want to be a servant forever. You don't want to go out. Is this what I'm understanding? No. I got a wife. I got children. You know Benjamin. You know how he is. He's the greatest guy. Why would I go anywhere? And so the judges understand, okay, no, he's the real deal. He's legit. And then what happens next? They're going to bring him to the door. Under the doorpost, his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. That's a strange thing to do. I'm going to poke a hole in the man's ear. We're going to connect him to the doorpost. He's connected to the house, very literally. Okay? Why do we have a hole in the ear? Anyone here have holes in their ears? I don't mean the one that we in their ear. I mean like this part here. Anyone have a hole in their ear here? For what reason do you have these holes in your ears? To wear an earring. To accommodate an earring. In this culture, men, women, and children wore earrings. Do you remember... it's being a few chapters from now, when Aaron says, hey, make us gods to go before us. We don't know what happened to Moses. That's in a few chapters from now, okay? You remember that? And they said, break off the earrings of your wives and your children. You, your sons, your daughters, and your children. You, your wives, your sons, and your daughters. That's what it says. And it mentions sons. So they have earrings. What would that be about? It identifies their tribe, their house maybe, or something like that. That earring, and I'm holding my right ear because the the microphone's on my left ear. I don't know which ear. It used to mean something here in America if you had this ear pierced or this ear. They don't think it means anything anymore. I mean, I don't know. I don't even know, right? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Women generally have them both, okay? And then they have sometimes a whole lot of them. Do I want to say anything about that? Not really. It's just a style thing. I'm not overly fond of that style, but that's just my own personal. Do I have a book, chapter, and verses, thou shalt not? I do not, okay? Some have that hole there. They keep on making it larger and larger, and then they put that, like, spool in there, and then it becomes like a tire. It's just bigger. Okay, before you do that, you want to think about that. Do I have a verse again? No, I don't really. I feel uncomfortable with it a little bit. It just looks like, I don't know. I'm not. But that's my opinion. I don't have, like I say, if I have a verse, don't do that. I will show you the verse, okay? You're going to rely on me to do that. But some things like how I feel about things are just how I feel about things. That's all they are. Here, he's identifying with the house. They put an earring on him. I'm with this house. And that's a permanent thing. Is that important? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I hope I can remember it. I think Psalm 40. We can turn there. I'll just look at a verse here. If I can find it, I hope I can find it. I hate when I don't write these things down. I don't like study it early in the week, and I'm thinking, and I didn't look it up. I'm counting on my doddering memory. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, says the psalm writer in verse 6 of Psalm 40. It wasn't like you wanted sacrifice and offering. You didn't desire that. Mine ears hast thou opened, literally digged. The idea is like with an awl, you know, you open my ear. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Everyone knows verse 7. Then said I, lo, I am come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, who is speaking in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. Who's the writer of Hebrews uses that and attributes it to Jesus Christ. The volume of the book is written about Jesus. We know that. That's not a surprise to us. Maybe other churches, they would be very surprised to see Jesus in the Old Testament. We're like, psh, that's old hat. We know that, right? Jesus said, you search the scriptures, you think of them, you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Well, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that would be, he says, Christ speaking, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And look at what the verses before that. I don't know if we make that connection. This is still Jesus speaking. I'm thinking verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. That's not your best desire, Lord, right? And we know that, right? From 1 Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. Is Jesus fulfilling obedience rather than sacrifice? Yeah, both. But look at sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. My ears hast thou opened. He's identifying himself as the servant of Exodus chapter 21. You ever think about Jesus with an earring? All. That's eerily close to a nail, if you ask me. Pierced. You know. Think about it. Is Jesus a servant? Yeah, we see that all through the book. I was making an allusion to it this morning in Isaiah. Chapter 40 on is the servant of the Lord chapters, right? And it goes on and on about his how he is a servant. Just for an example, chapter 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. He shall be very high. Who are you talking about, my servant in Isaiah? Who's Isaiah referring to? Well, let's look at this servant who's going to be exalted, extolled, and very high. A very high servant, right? Well, that should tip us off right there. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his face, right, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now I think we have an insight to who he's talking about here. Jesus Christ, his face was so marred that is literally saying he didn't even look human. His face was so marred more than the sons of men, more than any man, his form, his physique more than the sons of men. Brutal, right? So shall he sprinkle many nations. Oh, now, if we don't know it's Jesus now, I don't know what else we... kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not considered, they had not heard shall they consider. Now, who hath believed our report? Because remember, there's no chapter break, right, in the original. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord always has to do with God's salvation. When we talk about the right arm of God, we're talking about Jesus Christ. It's the right arm of God is figurative of Jesus Christ, salvation, right? For he shall grow up before him. Who? He. Who's he? Jesus. For Jesus shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Jesus isn't gorgeous. He has no form or comeliness. He doesn't look majestic. He doesn't look very godly. I mean, doesn't look very godlike. He looked like a Jewish peasant, a carpenter, a tradesman. When they saw him, they didn't think, my goodness, this is God in the flesh. He hath no form of comeliness that we should, that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. And on it goes. He's despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Is this about Jesus Christ? This whole chapter is about Jesus Christ. And it starts out, behold my servant. Well, it goes all the way through here, these servant references, okay? And I think they're very, you know, you should look up servant and just go through and read all these things that it has to say about, you know, the servant of Jehovah. Like at chapter 42, we're still in Isaiah, chapter 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Is this talking about Jesus Christ? Yes, it's quoted in the New Testament. This very verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment on truth. Who? My servant. So back in Exodus 21, okay, this is an actual situation where you're working for a master, and you say, "No, where am I going? I'm going to follow him." He's look. Isn't this how you've figured it out with Jesus? Oh, you go out free. You don't have to serve him. You go out free. You have the 6 year to go. He rescued us. I think we're bought with a price. I think Scripture says that. But my whole thinking is like, look. I think of Christianity is like this. I think of life as like this, finding the right master. That's it. You're saying, that sounds kind of, that's not so big. Oh, it's huge. People look for like money. I'm going to chase money. I have the most dollars I can stack up. And there's nothing wrong with money. I think money makes a great servant. It makes a horrible master. I think drugs and alcohol, people like party spirit. Oh, I'm just going to live, revel, and whoop it up and stuff. Drugs are a horrible master. Alcohol, people serving to the bottle, that's not living it up. That's dying it up. That's hell on earth. That's horrible for people who can't deliver themselves from that. Service to Jesus Christ, oh, he's benevolent. He's awesome. He's wonderful. Why would I go out? Where am I going to go? What, are you ridiculous? What, I want to serve him. I want to serve him all my life. I think we're presented with like, we're the Exodus chapter 21 servant. You pass my ear, Lord. Connect me to the house, your house forever. I don't want to go anywhere. That's ridiculous. I love my master. Why? He's so good to me. Obviously, in this situation, this real life situation, put the connecting the dots part aside. There's this real life guy back here. He's saying, it's not just three hots in a cot. I get to, you know, I'm treated with respect, with courtesy. I don't have to worry about anything. He makes sure I have plenty of everything. It's a pleasure serving him. And there it is. That's how it is. Service to our God is, what a privilege. What a. If you say, Lord, I want to serve you. Is there any chance that he would say, no thanks? I've never heard it. What kind of, no, we're bought with a price. He saved us to his service, to fellowship with him, to worship him. And he says, remember, he says, I no longer call you servants, I've called you friends. So even above the status of servant, he says, no, we're, you don't have to call me master, we're old buds, we're friends. Wow, that hurts my brain. If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, okay, yes, you can farm her out. She shall not go out as the men servants do, okay? Well, wait a second, what happened? I thought this was equal opportunity. Now, wait a second, before you get, if she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, because if she's betrothed, if she becomes marriageable, if that's what the whole thing was about to begin with, okay, then if she becomes a wife, it's not like you're serving six and then going, okay? No, you're a wife forever, all right? So this is the idea, like, so a guy comes, I'm sorry, to a man, he says, she's kind of sweet. I'm kind of, you know, my son likes her. Why don't you just rent her to us? We're going to do the whole, now she gets a chance to fit in. She gets a chance to, and, you know, see if it's a good fit. Not that anyone's sleeping with anybody or anything like that. Okay, but she understands the family. She becomes part of it. She's serves out this whole, she doesn't get to go out if they get married, obviously. You'd see that, right? She says, this is her will in play here? I think so. Do you remember like Fiddler on the Roof? He's not asking his daughters. They check out with the matchmaker. And I think this is, okay, this is 19th century Russia, but there's still some truth to it. Tevye, you know, matchmaker says, hey, the butcher daughter, he wants, and so he goes and he sees the butcher, and I mean, he wants your daughter to wife and stuff. Well, he goes and he sees Laser Wolf, and they make a match and everything, and they shake hands on it and everything else. So she's told she's betrothed to Laser Wolf, and she does she have any say in it whatsoever? Well, she did in the movie. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, depending on the dad. If I was a ancient Israelite dad and my daughter was saying, no, please, 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 daddy, I have to believe, who, based on who I am, I'd say, no, okay. But it's not like this. Hey, let's just have all the kids date for, you know, 4, 5, 6 months, right? And then everyone switch partners. And then you date some more, and you take this one to the prom. None of that. None of that. We see any of that. And their system worked a lot better than ours when it came to divorce and relationships and things like that. Now, if I tell a lady that today in 21st century America, it's not going over anywhere. And it's a different day. I said some of this is cultural. Here, you know, dad had a right to say to his daughter, hey, you're going to go with that family. I think you're going to marry Shmuel there. He's going to be, and I go, okay, dad, if you think, and you know, off she goes, like the dutiful little, and I don't think it was, but they're very wealthy, and he's a merchant, and I'll be taken care of, and love didn't have a whole lot to do with it. I have an idea that they probably, okay, again, back to Fiddle on the Roof. I know it's not Bible, I know that, but it's making the point. You remember when Tevye's singing, do you love me? And she's like, do I love you? I've had your kids. I sew your clothes. I clean your house. What is the... She was Tina Turner in that scene. What's love got to do with it? You remember? She's, what do we care about anything? Who cares about love? And then at the end, she goes, well, I guess I do. And he goes, and they both sing together. It doesn't change a thing, but I guess it's still nice to know. But they had a sense of like duty and stuff, and it wasn't like they were out there shopping, you know. Oh wow, he's hunky, the rabbi's son. I hope I get to marry him. You know, I don't think it was like that. You say I'm glad it's the way it is now. Oh, are you really? Because people like, oh, I love him. I think he's wonderful. Again, 6 months, everyone changes partners. Oh, we can marry now. We got love. We're promising forever, and. How often does forever come to an end in a few months or a few years? I'm not trying. If you've been divorced, I'm not trying to guilt anybody into anything. I'm not even that person. But what we think is, like, we bring our culture and we judge the Bible, like, that's outmoded and that's stupid. No. The Bible judges our culture. And if we think, oh, love, that's the reason to get married, God's saying, really? It doesn't seem to last. It doesn't seem to work so good. Well, I don't think it's love is the problem, by the way. I think it's our really silly view of our really poor definition of love. I think that's the issue. And I'm not against marrying somebody you love. I did. We're 40 years into it now. So far, so good, right? I'm saying that's fine. It's not like my dad pulled some strings with her dad, the old fishing buddies. Hey, wouldn't it be great if our kids got married? Nothing like that. I mean, that was all our idea. And God was good. What can I say? Okay? If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go as the men's servants do. If she please not her master with betrothed to himself, then shall not. Okay, betrothed is there's promises, there's a ketubah, a license, an agreement, and it's written out. That has taken place. But he sees her every day, and he sees her really bad work habits, her really less than sterling work ethic. He sees that she has a propensity towards laziness or lack of industry, or maybe she's just not that bright or anything, and maybe she's got this pretty little face, and behind that, nothing is happening, no gears are turning, nothing's going on. And he's thinking, I think I better back out of this while I still can. If she please not her master with betrothed to himself, then shall he let her go, let her be redeemed. To sell her under a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. So he made promises that he's not going to fulfill. Well, dad can buy her back and have a chance at, you know, she could be marriageable. She's not damaged good. She hasn't been sleeping with anybody or anything like that. Pays a high, high, high price on virginity, praise God. If he hath betrothed her to his son, so he didn't get him for herself. He's not the laser wolf figure. He's got a son who's eligible. He's happily married, right? But he's thinking, oh, she seems like a very good girl from a good family. He's going to, you know, bring her into his house, and they're going to get to know each other a little bit. And he can see things like, you know, her work ethic, things of this nature. So he's going to betroth her to his son. He shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. So he's going to, okay, so he's kind of adopted her in a sense. And he can't just say, okay, it's not working out, scram. Good luck, hope everything works out. No. He's got to treat her like a daughter. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. That's always a bad idea. At some point, we know that the Bible allowed it, but it was never God's desire. Doesn't God know us real well? He has to stoop down, tell us all these things. Like, yeah, well, bring this one in, stuff. Nah, she ain't working out. I'm going to go marry another one, stuff like this. You're on your own toots. Good luck. Hope it works out. No. You can't diminish her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage is just what it sounds like. Shall he not diminish? If he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Okay, she doesn't, if he's like, doesn't treat her correctly, she just gets to leave. That's the idea. He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Any questions? That's called murder. We already looked at that in Exodus chapter 20. Do no murder. So you smack a man so he dies, you're surely put to death. This sounds like second degree murder, okay? This first degree murder in America, I planned it, I plotted it, I hatched the plan, I put it into action, I shot him, I meant to shoot him, I'm glad I shot him, that's too bad. It's the way it is, okay? Second degree is more like, you know, in a fight, in a bar, I get really mad, really upset, I start beating the guy, I grab a bottle, I hit him over the head, and then when it's broken, I start stabbing him with it. It's all in the heat of passion, in the moment, it's second degree murder. The Bible doesn't really make a difference between first and second degree murder. We do. Maybe death penalty-wise or something. There is third degree involuntary manslaughter, and the Bible makes a big distinction. Hey, I don't care if you lost your temper and you killed them, you beat them to death. You shouldn't have been in a situation where you had a lot of alcohol, and you shouldn't let yourself get all heated up that way. I don't care if you planned it or plotted it. This guy's still dead. He left a wife. He left children. They have to be taken care of. You had no right to take his life. And the Bible's very strict about this. A life for a life. You took somebody's life, you forfeited your own life. Genesis chapter 9. You say, well, we don't do that anymore. We're much more civilized. I don't think so. We don't have any regard for life. Life is very cheap. And I think abortion is a symptom of that. We don't care. We don't care. Frankly, they're not a voting bloc. We don't care. And I think it's just a symptom of who we are. It's a horrible thing. He that smiteth a man so he die, he shall surely be put to death. Surely. If the man lie not in wait, but God delivereth him in his hand, then I'll appoint thee a place where he shall go free. Now this is like, okay, you're swinging an axe, and it says that. Right? I'm swinging an axe in the woods, chopping wood. The axe handle flies off. I don't hate the guy. I'm chopping wood with him. The axe handle flies off, hits him in the back of the head, sticks out, and he just tips over and he's dead. I wasn't trying to kill him. So God says, okay, we got a situation. I'm going to appoint you a place where you can flee. Okay? These cities of refuge, we'll look at them. They're very, very interesting. The names of them, where they're located, the mechanism for how you get into one, how you get out of one. It's very interesting. Here, it's just introducing it, and it'll put a finer point on it later on. God makes a distinction between what we would call first, second, and third degree murder. Between first and second, no. Between second and first and third. Between premeditated murder and what we'd call, you know, like homicide. I mean, manslaughter. I wasn't trying to run him over. I was texting him because I'm such an idiot, okay? That's bad. It's wrong. God says you got to respect life, but it's not the same as you trying purposefully to kill somebody. God makes that distinction. We should make that distinction, obviously. And we do. And we do. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. No second chances there. He tried to kill him. He killed him. He forfeits his life. I know a lot of people think this is Old Testament, but you know, there's nothing in the New Testament that changes this. I don't know any New Testament verses which say, okay, you kill somebody, we're okay with that now, or even jail forever. Because I think, like, I hear some Christians say, well, we can just put him in jail forever. That jail forever isn't really a thing, is it? Right? Everyone comes up for, what's that? Parole. Everyone comes up for parole. You're in life prison forever. You've gone through 15 or 16 parole hearings. Maybe you hadn't get your freedom, but you could conceptually. And some have. We know people who have done first degree murder and back on the streets. What's that all about? Once you put them to death, their chance to come back on the streets just drops precipitously. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, you don't have to smite him to kill him. Just have to hit him. He already said, honor your mother and your father. It takes a certain kind of person to strike their mom or their dad. Okay, when they're young and they're dumb and they're trying to bow up over their dad, we get it, okay? There's almost that happens, you know? But, you know, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to have respect. And somebody hits their mom, the Bible knows nothing about second chance there. No. Smite your mother and your father, death. How do you feel about that, Adam? I feel that this is what God's saying. You know, we'll come upon a scripture, we'll say that if your son is just disrespectful, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's disrespectful, he's disobedient, you can take him to the elders and say, you do with him, kill him, we can't. Saying, really? Yeah, it's on the books. Has it happened? I don't remember a scripture in a time when it happened in the Bible, but it's a rule. God takes his rules very seriously, and some of them, like, okay, you do this, this is how you're going to, and we'll get to that if I talk faster, stopping so much. Okay, if you steal this livestock, this is how you're going to do it. If you kill somebody, this is how you're going to do it. So this things less than death, but there's a lot of death penalty in the Bible for a lot of things. God takes very, very seriously. Verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he shall be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So all the slave traders just died. All the ships coming to America, captains died. All the hands who were... If people did what God said, then there wouldn't have been no slave trade. Now, don't tell me that God overlooked that. I know a lot of people talked about during the Civil War, people, godly men, supposedly. But what about verses like this? You know how they get around it? Well, they ain't men. They are less. They are... Have you ever read the Douglas Lincoln debates? I remember reading it. It was on a pro-life newsletter or something like that, and you're reading Douglas, and you're reading Lincoln, and you're reading Douglas. It sounds like they're arguing about abortion because Douglas is redefining what humanity is, what human is, and Lincoln is saying that's absurd. And you should, if you ever had an opportunity to look at the transcript or something like that of some of the Douglas Lincoln debates, it's very eye-opening. And it gives you an insight into what was going on in the South. Basically, these human beings are not human beings because we redefine. That's what we've done since Roe v. Wade. We've taken human beings and we redefine them as something else. What about, you know, there's only one thing that even matters, that even comes into the picture at all. That the only thing we discuss, how does God feel about this? Does God feel this is fetal tissue? Does God feel this is a human being? Now, we have verses. We needn't worry ourselves with, gee, I wonder what God thinks. God lets us know. Human being, you do not touch. You are getting the death penalty. And so we don't do it. That's okay. He takes care. There's a final judgment. We all stand before a righteous judge. And again, I don't want to... make people feel so guilty if they've ever had an abortion or something like that. It's not that God doesn't forgive. That's not the issue. But I don't want us to say, oh, it's nothing, it's nothing, it's nothing. I was young. No, I took a life. I had a hand in taking a life. As a guy, you know, a lot of guys, it's funny to me, I was working at Seven Oaks, and I was coming one night to teach. Every man in Seven Oaks, when he comes to Seven Oaks, is pro-abortion. Because he's a player, and he's out there breaking commandments. And then if something goes wrong, he wants to be able to opt out financially. So they're all pro-choice because it suits them. And then when they get saved and they start living for the Lord, they look and usually you can almost tell, because when you start talking about that, you can all look at the faces fall and you can minister grace then. You can talk about forgiveness and stuff. But they have to come to the point where they realize that's wrong. God he can heal, but we have to be broken for him to heal. He'll forgive sin, but we have to know that we sinned for him to forgive it. And so I always want to let people know, hey, no, I don't care what, we don't watch Oprah to see what the Bible says. We read the Bible to see what the Bible says. We don't listen to, you know, TV and listen to them spout off. They have no idea. They're not reading. They're not giving you book, chapter, and verse ever. All right, let's keep moving. You steal a man, put to death. He that curses his father and mother shall be put to death. You can't smite him, verse 15. You can't curse him. And it's not like you slipped a bad word. That's not cursing in the Bible. You know, a curse is something where you... I hope you die. I hope you may have, you know, a thousand camels infest your sleeping bag. Or you know what I'm saying? When you're saying, I want bad things to happen to you. That's what we're saying when we're saying a curse. When you're saying a blessing, it's not just God bless you. That is a blessing. It's a thing yesterday, right? Can I give you a blessing from God? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a blessing. You know what I want for you? I want God's peace. The word is shalom, and it doesn't mean absence of war. I want that. I don't want you being involved in a war. But I want God's shalom on your life, all that he has for you, all his goodness, all his graciousness, all his blessing. That's what I want. That's what it means to bless, okay? To curse means I don't want you. I want you sick. I want you crippled. I want you out of in dire poverty. That's what we mean when we say curse, okay? Not just use the word damn. I remember one time I accidentally said a bad word in front of my mom. Oh my goodness. her face like, wait till your father gets home, she said. And she didn't mean that as a blessing at all. And I sat there thinking, oh, I am so dead. Maybe I should just take my life and just, you know, he's going to anyway. Maybe I'll go easier on myself. I just sat there and student. Dad, he was like, when he came home, he took me aside and said, okay, I know you and your foul-mouthed friends, you know, have that. Don't you be bringing that in my house, and don't you ever say that in front of your mother again. He let me know. She was my wife, or she's your mother. I will not. Yes, sir, yes, sir. No, sir, never again, sir. Yes, sir. And I got out of dying, okay? But that's not what this is talking about. Don't do that. Don't do that. But, I mean, it's talking about placing a curse on, okay? We don't talk in terms of blessing and cursing in America all the time. If men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he dieth not but keepeth his bed. So we get into that same drunken bar fight, right? He didn't die, but he can't go to work. You know, I heard him and he's in bed for a while. If he rise again and walk abroad upon a staff, and that he that smote him be quit, okay? He didn't die, so I don't have to die. And all the time when he's in bed, I am praying that he gets better, right? Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So he couldn't work in the field. He lost wages. He lost time. I gotta make that good. I gotta make that. Make him complete is the idea. They don't have workers' comp. Okay, there's no, I don't have insurance, so I'm paying a lot of money to his family. All the money he would have made when he was up working that he couldn't. Boy, I think I better keep my hands to myself. I think I better not put myself in such a situation where I become intoxicated and lose my cool and end up. This could be really financially a big setback for me. Maybe I better not go to the bar at all. You know what I mean? Here in America, what? You know, I whooped him. He ended up in the hospital, emergency room, knife wounds. But he didn't die. And I'm just like, they get me for assault and it's my first time. So they say, don't you do that again. I think God's way is better. I think God's way is better in so much of this. I know there's a cultural aspect. I get that. Hear God. He lost wages. You got to pay that. You can't. He just what? So he's out. He's out now. He's going to go into poverty or something like that because what you did? No, it ain't happening. God says, and I'm like, I agree. God, you're so righteous. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die in his hand, he shall be surely punished. What's the punishment? Huh? He's going to be. But he's already stated it. What's it? What is it? Huh? He dies. If people, you got to make God already said that you smite a man. Does he make exception for a servant? No. You can't beat your servant to death. What are you, nuts? That's a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. He belongs to a tribe. He has parents. He has a tribal identity. He's one of my children. Okay, he's fallen on hard times. You've taken him into service. But you can't beat him to death. No Simon Legree in the body of in God's economy. This doesn't happen. But notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he has his money. So if he's in bed for a couple days, you just lose his service. It's very stupid to beat your servants, right? I got him out. It's harvest time. We got to get the harvest in. He's oh, Bill can't make it because I beat up Bill and Bill's sick in bed for a week because what a knucklehead I am. So he doesn't, the reason that the other man, the free man, has to be compensated, his wife and kids, but if you're the boss, you're not going to compensate yourself. You lose. Don't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished. Death? No. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him and he shall pay as the judges determine. So if she has a miscarriage, okay? If men strive. Now this isn't a guy beating a pregnant woman. This is two guys, two knuckleheads. Because that's only guys are, okay, either you're doing it with sport, with gloves on, or MMA, or judo, or something like that, or you're being a knucklehead, okay? By the way, I've never been in a fight in my whole adult life where alcohol wasn't involved. When I stopped, and because that goes all the way back to my Marine Corps days, when I stopped drinking, guess what? I stopped fighting, too. Now, so you're fighting with a guy. There's usually copious amounts of adult beverages involved. And he's got a pregnant wife, and she's at the bar too, okay? So you are arguing about something because he said he didn't like the Celtics. So, of course, you got to kill him, right, or something, because you're drunk and you're stupid. And by the way, those, I know I'm being redundant. Put the idiot juice in you. No, ever notice how nobody gets all tanked up and breaks in your house and clears your drain? It's always mischief. It's always bad things. It's always violence. It's always, you know, dumb stuff, right? So they get in a fight, and so the pregnant wife comes to the aid of her husband. She gets in the tussle too, and she has a miscarriage. If he's trying to hit the lady in such a way, that goes back to thou shalt not take a life, right? But here, it's men are striving, okay? Woman gets in the way. But that's still something happened. It's not premeditated. It's not so. It's all the judges. But the guy says, hey, look, that was my son. That was my daughter. That was my, I need to be compensated. And however that plays out, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever, it works out. Okay? No mischief follow. She doesn't die. Okay, is the idea. No mischief follow. But the seed departs from her. He shall be surely punished. They're going to have to bring that to the judges, and there's going to have to be some sort of restitution. He's going to pay as the judges determine. Judge says, you owe him half a year's wages. And guess what? For the next 6 months, you're working for somebody else. Or however it plays out. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And there it is, the first time you see it in Scripture. Eye for eye. So she gets involved, he knocks an eye out of this lady. You just forfeited an eye. Say, wait a second. That ain't... So she lost an eye, so I got to lose an eye too? Yeah, that's very fair. I'm not saying. Jesus comes along and he says, you know, you've heard it said an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. You remember what follows after that? You got to speak up, I'm deaf. Yeah, I would say, is this not evil? If a man smites you on your right cheek, turn him and offer him the other also. And he did that, didn't he? He says, I gave my back to the smiters, and I turned not my face from them who plucked off the beard. Isaiah chapter 50, I believe. You can check me on that. So we always have, and remember this, we always have the opportunity to forgive all through this. So two knuckleheads are fighting. The woman has a miscarriage who tries to step in and help out. There is forgiveness. That's always an option. Always. But, nope, 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 I want satisfaction. Well, this is what satisfaction looks like. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Burning for burning. So you and your idiot friends are hanging around smoking cigarettes, right? And you get some little kid and you take the cigarette and you stick it on him, see, you know, just to torture him because you're such an idiot. And you get caught doing that, and the judges do it to you, burning for burning. See how you like it. It's good. It's good. It's justice. It works, okay? Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment, but this is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I don't know how else to say it. If he smite out his manservant's tooth and his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the tooth's sake. So you got a guy, and he's working for you, and you lose your cool, and you smack him. He loses a tooth. First year, he's got five more to go. He's out. He lost a tooth in your employment. You can't beat your slaves. Why do you think that's okay? Listen, do you remember the story, It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, George Bailey, he's a kid, and he's working for old man... The pharmacist, right? I can't remember. My brain doesn't work that way all the time. And so it's the scene where he's supposed to deliver that stuff, but the guy mixed it up wrong and it was poison. And he didn't know what to do, so he... Old man Gower. So he comes back, he thinks he's going to... But he's trying to see his dad, what should I do? And his dad's busy with Potter. And so he comes back and so he'd made the call, like, what do you mean he isn't there? And he's all slurred speech because he's drunk and because his son had died in the war, and he got the card saying, you know, from the service people saying, yeah, your son's died and stuff. So he's all, you remember that? So he sees George, what are you trying to pull? He grabbed him by, he's slapping the side of his head and his ears all bleeding. That was... We used to do that a lot in America. We used to be able to do things like that. I'm glad for America that doesn't do that anymore. And of course, he said, no, he starts the kid, you know, because George starts yelling, you put some poison in it, you understand? And he's trying to defend himself. And so the guy tastes it and stuff and realizes what he did and that George saved the kid's life by not delivering it. And then he goes and he hugs George and they're fast friends forever, and the guy's never drunk anymore. Because it's Hollywood, and Hollywood works that way. Wonderful story. But he smacked him on the side of the head, and it was some blood, because we used to abuse our help a lot more. Even I remember when I was an apprentice, he used to verbally abuse us more than... They'd try to make you carry your tools, and they'd call your names and stuff like that. And I got to tell you something. It didn't go over real good with me. I was a Christian man at the time, too. People would say things to me, I'd say, you better not be talking to me like that. I got to tell you something right now. I didn't like that one. I don't like being talked to like a 16-year-old when I was 16. I sure don't like it now. I get in guys' face and say, you ain't doing that to me. You used to be able to like people, and I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying it was my thing. I never let anyone push me around back in the day. But people used to think, you know, I'm training this guy, I can abuse him, stuff like that. God's saying, no, you smack him. You look, he lose a tooth or something, lose an eye, he's all done. I wouldn't want to lose an eye, but I'd get a tooth all my boss was, and I hated him. I'd get it all loose and stuff, and as soon as he smacked me, I'd spit it out. Oh, see ya. Thanks, boss. I'm out. Because I always try to work the margins there. I'm not a good man. Okay, we should end here. Let me just, one more. No, we'll end there. It's a good place because the ox part is, it goes on for a while. I'm slowing down here and talking about this. I want us to understand not what happens if an ox gores us, but I want to talk about the nature, the heart of God. Can you see God's justice through all this? We have a righteous judge. In America, the Liberty one, with the scales and the blindfold. The lady with scales and blindfold outside all the courtrooms. She's not blind because she doesn't know what's going on. She's blind because she doesn't, nobody just gets an advantage. But we've blindfolded her in a sense, like everything's backwards, upside down. Criminals walk, honest people get, it's just not a good system anymore. I don't know there's a better system out there, but it's just not a good system. It just, we, I can give you examples. I can mention names. I've been paying attention my whole life to this. If you're famous enough and you have enough money, justice works different for you than it does for someone like us. And it shouldn't. It's supposed to be, justice is supposed to be blind to all that. Anyway, we'll take up this next time. Let's stand, let's pray.